Our Old Testament reading this morning will be from Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading this morning is from Romans 8, 18 through 25. Romans 8 telling us about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon us at our salvation and what God has done for us in our regeneration and our adoption. Romans 8, 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pangs of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the sonship of the Holy Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our full adoption as sons, which will be the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray. And so he prays for us, the Holy Spirit himself, interceding with us with groanings too deep for words. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now the reading of the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ from St. Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. This is from Matthew 13, starting at verse 24. And he put another parable before them, saying that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed seed in his field, good seed. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds appeared also with the plants. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How now does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather up the weeds? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and then at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let's pray together. Father, Spirit, Lord Jesus, Triune God, I pray that you would gather together with us this morning. I know as people are sitting at home and watching this through a broadcast, sometimes there is separation, a feeling of distance. But I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would bind us together by the power of the Holy Spirit so that the one who speaks and the one who hears will be gathered together in the gospel, in the Spirit of Christ, and so we might hear what the Spirit of Christ would say to us this morning through the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to be sharing from Psalm 16, 1 through 3. Pastor Eric has been going through the Psalms, and so when he asked me to stand in for him this morning, he asked if I would also preach from a psalm, and I really love Psalm 16. Psalm 16 is best known for the last verse in the psalm, which says, "You have made known to me the path of life, where there is eternal pleasure at your right hand, where there is in your presence fullness of joy." So that's usually what Psalm 16 is known for, and the whole psalm is an exaltation of God as the greatest joy of our life. It's saying that of all the things that we have, that God himself is our greatest joy, and apart from him, there is no other joy. In the beginning of the psalm, David, who writes this psalm, is probably on the run from Saul. On the run for his life. That's what most scholars say is happening when this psalm was written. And yet, David does not complain. He doesn't worry. He doesn't fret. In the middle of all of this, he's able to say, "Lord, even though I'm pursued in the wilderness by my enemies, even though I'm pursued unto death, I am full of joy because I know that you are with me. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, eternal pleasure at your right hand. You have made known to me the path of life." Isn't that interesting that he would say that when he's on the run in the wilderness? Well, at the beginning of this psalm, we're only going to look at three verses, Psalm 16, 1 through 3, and it really is just packed with meaning, especially with some of the imagery in the words that David uses, remembering that he's a man of the outdoors. He's a shepherd. He's outdoors more than growing up. He was outdoors more than he was inside, tending the sheep, tending those animals that his father had provided for him. And he had told us that he had protected those animals, those sheep, with his very life. David said that he had, with a slingshot, had killed a lion and a bear. He had protected and been out in the wilderness. And we get that idea of him as an outdoorsman in this particular psalm right from the very beginning. One good thing before we ever start into the, that I would like for us to take note of before we start deeply into these first three verses is found at the end of verse 2. And it says this, "You are my Lord. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good besides you." This reminds us of what Jesus said when he said to us in John 15, "I am in you and you are in me and I am in my Father. And apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you have nothing good. David is saying here that God is his highest good and his greatest treasure. It's been said that one might gain all the things that the world has to offer, all riches, all comforts, all health, all friends, and all blessings. Yet, this psalm tells us, and Christ himself would tell us, that without God, those things ultimately, no matter how great they were, those things would make us miserable. This is what the cross was all about. It was about placing us in union with Jesus Christ, because apart from him, we have no good thing. In fact, C.S. Lewis argued that heaven itself, without God, would become hell. In fact, we know hell as the place where God's joyful presence, his blessing, is withheld and his wrath is poured out. And heaven being that place where there is no wrath of God and where the pleasing presence, the blessed presence, the beatitudinal face, the smiling face of God is ours forever and ever. And so hell is that place without the love of God, and heaven is that place that is full of the love of God. Again, C.S. Lewis told us this, or argued this, when this that heaven itself without God would become hell. He says this, heaven is an ever-increasing, further up and further into joy, into God, into life. Hell is the opposite of that. It's an everlasting movement away from God. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that without the Lord, without God being in union with you through Jesus Christ, that everything in your life would make you miserable? And on the other side of that, do you believe that no matter what obstacle you face or no matter what persecution you endure, that if you are in union with God, then there is still some peace and some element of joy because God is with you, walking through that suffering with you? Do you really believe that? John Piper affirms this in his book, God is the Gospel, this idea that apart from God, we have no good thing. He says this in his book, God is the Gospel. Christ's death brings sinners to God. Were it to bring us anywhere else, we would be left hopeless. But the gospel is that God gives us himself. Christ died to give us Christ. And this self-giving is his highest mercy to us. And the best news for us, the most profound, most exceedingly gracious, final and decisive good of the good news is Christ himself as the glorious image of God revealed for our endless joy and our endless satisfaction. Often we say that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins, and that's right. He did go to the cross to remove our sins and to give us his righteousness. But often we don't talk enough about the reason why he did that. Why did he do it? What sent Jesus to the cross? It was you, and it was me. That was the joy that was set before him. He came because he so loved us, says John 3:16. For God so loved us, and that is why he sent his son to die. For Jesus so loved us, and that's why he came to lay down his life. For the Holy Spirit so loved us is why he walked with Christ through this suffering and then raised him from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit to comfort us. This is why, because of his great love for us. And apart from him, there is nothing good. Nothing in this world is good. John 15:5, in that particular verse, Jesus says himself, he describes himself, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And listen, here it is again, just like David said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, there is no good thing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we have nothing. Apart from Christ, our wealth is nothing. Apart from Christ, our health is nothing. Apart from Christ, our religious good works are nothing. Apart from Christ, even the Eucharist itself is nothing. Because the Eucharist has meaning and the Holy Spirit meets us in the Eucharist, not to make us in union with Christ, but because we are in union with Christ. And that's the reason we receive those graces from the Eucharist. Apart from Christ, we cannot receive the love of God. And apart from Christ, we cannot in any way give any authentic love to anyone. Everything we do is for ourselves. Apart from Christ, there is no good thing. And this is what David is saying. There is no greater gift that God could give you and me than God himself, which he gave us in our union with Christ, that we have by the grace of God through faith in King Jesus. The second thing that he would have us know is that King Jesus preserves us. Not only do we not have any good thing apart from him, but if you go back to the beginning of the psalm, David prays, preserve me, O God. Preserve me, O God, with the expectation that God will preserve him. But we should ask the question, what does that mean to be preserved by God. To have our lives preserved by God means an eternal preservation. It means our life cannot be taken from us. It means our joy cannot be taken from us because we are in the grip of grace. We are in the grip of Jesus, that he is always our good shepherd preserving us. David understood this well. This was what he did for his sheep. He preserved them by laying down his life. He would risk his life for his sheep. And the Lord tells us the same thing. And so we should realize here that this gift from God then isn't a distant thing. It's a close thing. God doesn't protect us or preserve us from a distance. Jesus Christ became a man and lived among us. He lived in the neighborhood. He has placed himself in personal union with us. And so he doesn't love us from a distance the way a government might care for his people. David is not speaking here of simple provision, water, food. He's speaking here of personal, deeply personal care. And if I were to name this sermon, it would be the love of God. It is deeply, deeply personal. Of course, we know that the love of God and salvation, we receive it together with the community of Christ. And so our salvation, our walk with the Lord is never private. It is shared with the community of believers, but it is deeply, deeply personal. King Jesus preserves us by being with us. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. This word preserve makes us think of the actions of those who watch over another's safety, as of guards attending their king or of a shepherd keeping his flock. Jesus describes it in John 11 through 18. He says, this is how I preserve you. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, because he does not know them, does not own them, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. But he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And listen to this. This is great. And I know each of them by their name. I know them and they know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I laid down my life for the sheep. And listen to this. This is the beautiful, beautiful promise of preservation. I lay my life down for the sheep and no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord because for God so loved the world. He lays it down because he loves us. And then he says, I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father because my Father loves you. I love you. The Holy Spirit loves you. And so my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. They will always be preserved. They shall never perish. Not one of them will be snatched out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than everyone, all other gods, and no one can snatch my flock out of my Father's hand. Notice he says he can't snatch it out of my hand nor my Father's hand. You are in the grip of grace if you are in union with Christ Jesus. He preserves you, and this preservation is deeply, deeply personal. Next, we see the word refuge. Preserve me, O God. And then David says, for I take refuge in you. How is refuge different from preservation? Well, the term refuge has more to do with our feeling. Rather than just positional safety, it's a feeling of comfort. It's experiential. This idea of refuge is something that I receive from the Lord that is experiential. He says this, it's explained this way, the word refuge. It means to seek safety and protection from someone as chicks under the wings of a hen. This makes us think of Jesus' lament about Jerusalem in Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he said. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. Several times in the Old Testament, we are told by God, I cover you with the shadow of my wings, the way a mother hen covers her chicks. This means that we find comfort in the shadow of his wings. God, the way God expressed this was by sending the Holy Spirit to us. Not only does the Holy Spirit positionally preserve us, but he also experientially comforts us. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14 when he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, by which in him you can take refuge. He said, I will ask the Father and he will give to you another comforter to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be inside of you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. 2 Corinthians 1:3 tells us this, gives us this same idea about the comfort of God through the Holy Spirit. It says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. So this means not only that we are preserved positionally for all eternity, but that we are also able to feel his preserving love. We can take refuge in the shadow of his wings. So often Christians tell us, just believe the truth propositionally. You don't have to feel it. I beg to differ. The scripture tells us plainly that not only does he save us, but he makes us to feel it. We feel that comfort by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord sent him to you and to me to be a bedside nurse, a comforter who covers us with kisses and stands over us with singing, who holds us in his arms like a mother would hold a weeping child. No, 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 no. You are supposed to expect to experience the love of God as he comforts you in whatever way he may choose. But you can ask him, Lord, I am lonely. Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, it's dark. Lord, I'm scared. I need to know that you are with me. And he makes that promise. There's a song that I love that was written a long time ago. I say a long time ago, back in the 60s. I think it's written by Dylan. It's called Feel My Love. It was sung by Adele and by Garth Brooks. But listen to these words. Oftentimes when I sing this song or listen to this song, I think about it as Christ saying to me, the Holy Spirit saying to me, I'm going to comfort you. Listen to these words. When the rain is blowing in your face and the whole world is on your case, I could offer you a warm embrace to make you feel my love. When the evening shadows and the stars appear and there is no one there to dry your tears, I will hold you for a million years to make you feel my love. I'd go hungry, I'd go black and blue, I'd go crawling down the avenue, which is exactly what Jesus did. No, there's nothing that I wouldn't do to make you feel my love. This is what David is saying to us in this psalm. Not only does God preserve us through the cross of Christ, but he comforts us in the sweet refuge and presence of the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is deeply personal. The fourth thing I would share with you is that the Father has also adopted you. Notice David's words. He says, you are my Lord. Not just you are the Lord, but he says, you are my Lord. It's possessive. The emphasis lies expressly on the my. You are my Lord. This indicates the unreserved and joyous feeling of dependence, like that of a child rather than that of a servant. It is a term of endearment. It is a term of intimacy. It is a term of kinship. It's a term of adoption. We belong to the Father. We are His children, deeply personal. Romans 8, which we read from this morning, says this about our adoption. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slave that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we may cry, Abba, Papa, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, if the Holy Spirit preaches to our souls that we are children of God, and if we are His children, then we are also heirs of God and fellow co-heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings now, we will also share in the fullness of His glory. This is the great joy of our salvation. Not just that we have been preserved, not just that we have refuge by the Holy Spirit, preserved by the cross of Christ, comforted in the refuge of the Holy Spirit, but also adopted in the Father. I have called you by name. You are mine. And so all that we have is His, and all that He has is ours. Now let's pull this all together. All these things tell us that our salvation is deeply, deeply personal. But what does this personal aspect of salvation mean in regard to the work of the cross? I want you to listen to me carefully here because I think this is very important and why we need to see our salvation as so deeply personal. It means that the salvation of God is not a buffet table. It's a banquet table. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference in a buffet table and a banquet table? Well, a buffet table says this. Here's a great meal. I put some things on there that I hope some people will enjoy, and I hope someone comes along and takes advantage of it. Just puts out a bunch of food and hopes someone will come by and pick what they enjoy. A banquet table is different. A banquet table says this. A banquet table says, I have prepared this meal especially and particularly for you. I have a seat picked out, and I have your nameplate on the table, and I've invited you to come. And so I come to you, and I dress you, and I carry you to the table with a glorious meal that I have prepared for you, and I serve you at my table, because if I did not do these things for you, you could never come on your own. You could never come by a simple invitation. No, I prepared it personally for you. And isn't this what Psalm 23 says to us? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Deeply personal. Salvation is a banquet table prepared particularly for you and for me. We have a name tag at the seat. We're expected. He comes and gets us. He brings us. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 drives this even further home. The one who created you, the one who formed you, do not fear. It is I. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will personally be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you because I will personally be with you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned because I am personally with you. And the flames will not set you ablaze because I am personally with you. Just as Christ was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the flame, He is in the flame with us, preserving us, comforting us, adopting us, as we belong to him. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious and honored in my sight because I love you. This is what it means to be preserved by King Jesus, to be comforted in the refuge of the Holy Spirit and adopted by the Father. It's deeply personal. Do you get the full impact of this? The implication, again, is that God is not a distant caretaker. Do you understand what it means? Do we understand what it means to be an adopted son in the household of God? David did. Certainly, a master might dutifully protect his servant in times of danger or conflict, but this is not David's thought. The beloved or Christ of Christ are not simply servants. They are family of God. They are close to God's heart. So then, God is the God who is with us, who is near us, Emmanuel. The love of God for the elect of God is an intimate love, a personal love. We gather to him like sheep to a shepherd. He knows our names and we hear his voice. He gathers us under the wings like a hen gathers her baby chicks when the storm comes or when a predator is near. And the Lord holds us as a loving father holds his adopted baby. David knows this full well and has full confidence in God and proclaims that apart from God, he has no good thing. Do you have any good thing apart from God? Consider it this morning. Father, I would pray that you would help us to know how deeply personal the love of God is, how deeply personal our salvation is. Apply it to our hearts. Help us to call out to you in our time of trouble, knowing that you will draw near. Thank you that you don't just preserve us, but you make us to feel that preservation because you have adopted us in Christ Jesus to the Father by the Holy Spirit who proclaims in us, you, Tim Melton, you are a child of the Father. He has not left you as an orphan. He has come to you. Let us now confess our faith in the Word.